In chapter 6, Revelation chapter number 6, we are looking at the judgments of God that were under the seals. Last week we talked about how the seals, the trumpets, and the vials are not recurrent. That means they're the trumpets and the vials are not repetitions of the seals, and they're not repetitions of each other. Rather, they follow one after the other, sequentially. The week before that, I gave you five different interpretations of the white horse rider, and I showed you from the Bible why none of those interpretations could be correct. That white horse rider is not a person. It is a judgment, just as the other three horses represent judgments. That white horse rider represents conquering power, some sudden outbreak of war. And then we looked at that red horse rider last time, which brings war and bloodshed. And there hasn't been much peace on this earth in all the history of mankind, and there won't be until Jesus comes back. But you haven't seen nothing yet. So let's, tonight we'll just look at this black horse, and then I want to talk about about horses and what they represent in the Bible. Let's look here. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" All right, save your place there. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. And if you'd like to, you can prepare Lamentations chapter 5 after that. Jeremiah chapter 14, Lamentations chapter 5. What is this black horse? Jeremiah chapter 14, verse number 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth," that is death in the earth. Webster defines dearth as scarcity, which renders dear, want, lack, specifically lack of food on account of failure of crops, famine. Okay, that's dearth. Verse 2, "Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass." And you ought to just read that whole chapter in this tribulation context. It just goes on and on like that. Okay, Lamentations. Trying to give you a picture here of this this black horse time, in the tribulation. Lamentations chapter 5, verse number 9. "We gat our bread with the peril of our lives, because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." So, scripture with scripture, Jeremiah 14 and Lamentations 5 tells us this black horse represents famine going out into the earth. And in the midst of the desolation and devastation wrought by Nebuchadnezzar's third and final invasion, the prophet Jeremiah, he said that blackness was the result of famine. Looking at those suffering in a time which foreshadows the horrors of the Great Tribulation, he said in Lamentations 4, verse number 8, he said, "Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." And you don't even want to read verse 10. But having said that, now you want to look at it, don't you? Jeremiah prophesied this disaster. Black is connected with starvation, a death worse than being killed with the sword. It's slow, it's agonizing. Such torment, that's what's brought about by the third rider. And he's also got a pair of balances in his hand. What does this mean? For this, come to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. A balance is for an exact weight. A balance is for an exact weight. So when this writer goes out with starvation and famine, the balances speak of price controls. Price controls. You probably haven't noticed it because they've gone into effect so slowly and so gradually, at least in America. But price controls means the end of free enterprise and the end of capitalism. Once you introduce price controls, you've set up a system of socialism, which can only lead in two directions: a communist dictatorship or a totalitarian dictatorship. So this writer with the famine, I mean, listen, the peace is gone from the earth. We need someone that can bring peace. Food is gone from the earth. We need someone that can feed us. These writers are going out and they're causing such havoc and such chaos all over the world that people will welcome the Antichrist if he would come on the scene and promise to solve all these terrible problems. Now, you can say what you want, but things aren't so bad in the world today, so bad that the nations of the earth would accept a world dictator. They're not that bad yet. We're eating very well. We've lost a lot of freedom, lost some liberty, but we've got more than we know what to do with. We're enjoying relative peace, and if that relative peace were taken away, most nations today are strong enough to do something about it. But I'm telling you something, when the church is gone and these writers go forth, there will be such wide-scale warfare and fighting that the world as a whole would accept a dictator if he could bring peace. Now, you can see pockets of famine and starvation in the world today. There always has been, but there will be famine on a worldwide scale when this writer goes out, so great that the world as a whole would accept Satan himself on the throne if he could feed them. Pretty bad. Look at Ezekiel 4, verse number 7. Ezekiel 4, 7. "Therefore, thou shalt set," he's speaking to, God is speaking to Ezekiel here. Thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches. This is all poor man's veggies, grasses, and things like that, seeds and beans. And put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time thou shalt drink, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up, even till now, I have not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Well, did you ever think about that? That negates Calvinism right there. God said to Ezekiel, this is how it's going to be. Ezekiel said, oh, Lord, that's kind of harsh. Can you cut me a break? And the Lord said, okay, I changed my word. Okay? And so it wasn't all that fixed. Verse number 16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonied one with another and consume away for their iniquity. Now that's God's true prophet. And that's a true prophecy that Ezekiel is told to give to the people. Did you ever notice that when you watch these TV preachers, these people who have a revelation from God and God speaks to them, or they say they see a vision, did you notice that God always gives them something nice that they want to hear? You ever notice it's always, you're going to get a new job. You're going to get a raise. Your health problems are going to clear up. He never gives them a message like he just gave Ezekiel. Now, God told Ezekiel, he said, I want you to go downtown every morning. I want you to go to the town square. I want you to lie on your right side. Don't turn over. Don't get up. Don't move all day long. Put a little bit of water in front of you. Put a little tiny bit of veggies in front of you and bread, and bake it with cow's dung. So when people walk by downtown and they look at you, they say, boy, you're some kind of a crazy person. 390 days. I want you to do that every single day. And after a while, they're going to start saying, Ezekiel, what's that all about? And you're going to say, this is what God is going to do to you. He's going to shut up the city in a siege so tight that you can't even move. And that's all you're going to have to drink, and that's all you're going to have to eat. God is going to starve you out. Now, you know something? That's that's bound to draw a crowd doing what Ezekiel was told to do. Maybe not the first day, maybe not the second day, maybe not the fourth or the fifth day, but after a while, Ezekiel is going to have plenty of opportunity to get his message across to those people. Nobody would really want to do that, so that's why you don't have people today getting those kinds of revelations and words of knowledge from the Lord. It's all, God's going to give you a new car. He's going to give you a new boat. It's always good, always positive. But that's what God told this fellow here to do. Now, what do these balances signify? In Ezekiel 4, they signified that one city was going to be facing starvation. But under this seal, when this black horse goes out in the tribulation time, he's going out into all the earth. God is going to put the planet under siege. We'll see before we're through with this book of Revelation, he's going to dry up the rain. No rain anywhere on the earth for 3.5 years. And he's going to poison the waters. Okay, so how much food are you going to grow with no rain and poisoned waters, rivers and springs, lakes? It won't do you any good to store up any food. God's going to put this planet under siege. He's going to put the whole bunch on starvation rations. God is going to do that. You say, why? Why? John 6. Tell you why. John 6, Luke 4, and Leviticus 26. I'll make this statement, and you can take it or leave it. You probably don't think it'll be something that a preacher that claims to believe the Bible would say, but I know and I understand why people don't study the scriptures, and I can sympathize with them. If I was a positive thinking, God is only love, cream puff American, I would not want to study the Bible. Because there's a lot of things in this Bible that are attributed to the work of God that I would find very distasteful. The Lord is in control when war goes forth. The Lord is in control when famine and starvation go forth. God is in control. He's the one that loosed the seal. So I'm just saying, I know why Americans don't study the Bible. They don't like that God. They've created a God after their own image, based upon their own desires and their own lusts. And this God, the God of the Bible, is just not, he's not a nice guy in their eyes. Okay. John 6, verse 32. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, you see that, not it, he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never hunger, never thirst. Why are these men starving in the tribulation? You say, because God sent famine. Okay, but wait a minute. Don't condemn God. What I'm trying to show you here is God first sent them the true bread. They could have eaten that bread and never hungered, but they turned up their nose at that bread. They said, we have no appetite for that bread. And so God withdrew the bread of life. So you can condemn God for sending famine in the tribulation time, or you can condemn mankind for not eating the true bread when they had it available to them. Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. Say, Brother Bob, what kind of men would refuse the bread that God sent down from heaven? Well, how about the translating committee of the modern versions? Luke 4, verse number 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, comma, but by every word of God." The new versions take out, "but by every word of God." It's not in there. NIV, NAS, it's gone. So, hey, do you want to escape tribulation? Do you want to escape starvation and famine in the time of Jacob's trouble? You better eat what God puts on the table. Well, what did he put on the table? He put the true bread, which is every word of God. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. What did God promise the Hebrew people who rejected the Messiah, who refused to believe the words of God that were given to them? Leviticus 26, verse number 20. Leviticus 26, 20. "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." God told them, "I will lead you into a land that floweth with milk and honey. You can have it. You can have it all. But if you won't believe me, if you won't trust me, if you won't receive my word, you won't receive your Messiah when he comes, I'll just dry it up." Look in verse 26 and see how this matches up, matches that black horse rider. "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." 10 women, you know what that represents? 10 extended families, and all that 10 families have to eat for a day can fit into one oven. The Lord said, "You'll eat everything that's available for you to eat, and it will not satisfy your hunger." For the sole reason, Leviticus 26, you did not obey my word. Now, Leviticus 26, I've got a date here. You can give or take a few years. I've got 1490 BC. So here we are in 2020 AD. That is, if you do the math, that's 3,510 years at least that God told you, "Get right with me, eat the true bread, or you're going to starve." Now, you can't really condemn God if people get caught in a trap after 3,510 years of warning that the trap was going to be set. It's really not God's fault. He's not the bad guy. Look in Revelation 6 again and Matthew 20. Revelation 6 and Matthew chapter 20. I don't know, maybe I'm overreacting. Maybe you think I am, but I just get tired of wicked sinners always wanting to condemn God. I get so tired of ungodly people shaking their fist at the Lord as though everything that was wrong down here was his fault. I don't believe it is. He said in Revelation 6:6, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Okay, let's look at that. Look, go to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven, okay, that's the earthly kingdom, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Verse number 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Okay, now why is that important? Because it gives us a real key to Revelation 6. A measure of wheat for a penny. Three measures of barley for a penny. You know what Revelation 6:6 with Matthew 20 tells you? That it would take everything you could earn in a day to buy enough bread for one person to stay alive on. Now, why did the Lord say, woe unto them that are with child in those days? Why did the Lord say, woe unto them that give suck in those days? Why would the Bible say, there's a day coming when they that are married be as though they were not married? They that had wives be as though they had none. Why would the Lord say that? Because there's coming a day in this world. I mean, Satan said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. We're talking about, in the tribulation, we're talking about unsaved, unregenerate, no Holy Spirit human beings who are starving to death. And if a man works 11 hours in a day, he can only make enough money to buy bread to keep one person from starving. You can't imagine how horrible that time is going to be. You can't imagine. At this rate, looks like a man can only support himself. The wife and children might be forced to work or starve. To be sure, it says one could buy barley, the coarser food, at one-third the price and possibly hold off starvation for the family. But is food all that a family needs? What about other necessities? With prices like these, it becomes very difficult for a person to survive. It is not famine as such, which is indicated here, for these prices, though they are high, they're by no means famine prices. Okay, nor does there seem to be any shortage of grain. They've got grain, they can buy it if they have that penny. One can get all the grain he wants, providing he has the money to pay for it. But how can a man who's earning so little provide for his family when prices are so high? What is in view here? It's not a lack of food. Not a lack of food. Not yet. There will be, but not at this point in time. But it indicates this governmental control I was talking about. The control of the food supply. Turning the world population into slave laborers. That's what you're looking at under the black horse. There's food, yes. There's work, sure. But the work won't buy the food. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. James 5:1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament. That's the name of Jesus Christ, the warrior who fights at Armageddon. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. When is the oppression of the common man going to cease? The coming of the Lord. When is fraud and crooked business practices going to end? The coming of the Lord. When will all men get a fair shake? The coming of the Lord. In the meantime, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm glad Jesus feeds me. I'm glad Jesus clothes me. I'm glad that I'm his bride and he promised to care for me. But I'll tell you what, there are some dark days that your brethren are going through right now in this world. There may be some dark days for us to have to go through before the rapture takes place, but nothing to be compared with what waits when these seals begin to be opened. All right, back to Revelation 6. We'll read verses 6 to 8, get this all fresh in our mind here. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Let's talk about these four riders. There's 2 points I want to note. First, notice again, and I continue to reinforce this, Revelation 6, verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say. Okay, back up to chapter 4 of Revelation and look at verse 6. Revelation 4, 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Okay, why do we compare these two verses? In Revelation 4, 6, we are told that these beasts, these creatures, are round about the throne. The throne is in the midst of the creatures. In Revelation 6, verse 6, the writer says there, I heard a voice out of the midst of the creatures. Okay, so what I'm trying to show you is if the throne is in the midst of the creatures where God sits and the voice came from the midst of the creatures, guess whose voice we're hearing in Revelation 6, 6? It's the voice of God. Okay, why do I point that out again? Because you must understand these terrible tribulation judgments, they are not the work of the devil. They're the work of God. this wrath and this death and this destruction and this punishment of mankind is not the work of unclean spirits. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This horrible time, such as none before and none since, is not the work of the son of perdition. It's the work of the Son of God. And yes, I do. I have to say it again and again and again. If you don't receive the grace of the Lamb, you will receive the wrath of the Lamb. If you don't fall upon the living stone and allow him to break you, the living stone will fall upon you and grind you to powder. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, your blood shall be shed by the operation of the Lamb. One God, but he deals with man in accordance with man's heart condition. This is God's work, this great tribulation. Now I want to talk about these four horses. I want you to notice three things about horses in the Bible, and we'll look at some scripture references. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and Zechariah 10. Proverbs 21 and Zechariah chapter 10. God is dealing with man today in grace. He's seeking in every way that he possibly can to reconcile man unto himself. God and man are at odds because of sin. God has sent his Son to die. He sent his Holy Spirit. He has sent his preachers into the world. He sent his word into the world. God is doing everything he can to get man to voluntarily enter into a peace accord with God. That's what he wants. He wants you to make your peace with him. He's willing if you're willing. But after 2,000 years of dealing with man under those conditions, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saved born-again believers, if they're taken out of this world tonight, the day of God's attempts to make peace with rebellious man will end. And God will go to war with man. Notice in Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are safe. You will be taken from off the earth before these four horses go forth. But I want you to understand that if you are here on the earth when these four horses go forth, these horses are not going to have, they're not going out there to just have a look around. They are not going out for a nice little ride. They are going forth to battle. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Now what are horses for? Proverbs 21, Zechariah 10. What I'm trying to show you here is horses are for battle, according to the word of God. When you read about these horses going forth, we are to understand, comparing scripture with scripture, that God is about to go to war. God is going to war with man. Not the men that received him, not the men that trusted his son, but those that rejected him and therefore missed the rapture. Okay, look in Joel chapter 2 and Job 39. Joel chapter 2 and Job chapter 39. The second thing about horses in your Bible, Job chapter 2, Job 39, Joel chapter 2. And if you're taking notes, you can also write down Jeremiah 4 verse 13. We won't look there though. Joel chapter 2, speaking of the Lord's army in the day of the Lord, Joel 2:4 says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. And if you read on, they run with desolation in their wake. Job chapter 39. Job chapter number 39, verse number 18. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, and the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. So what does God teach us here? Not only is the horse for battle, but the horse in battle speaks of speed and an absence of fear. The horse races through the valley. Bring whatever weapons you will, bring whatever forces you want to, there's nothing going to make that horse afraid. There's nothing going to turn that horse aside. He is racing, he's flying headlong into the battle, and he's enjoying every minute of it. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ opens those four seals, those four horses that come forth, not only are they coming forth to do battle against mankind that rejected his son, but they are coming with such speed and they are coming with such an absence of fear that there's nothing mankind will be able to do to withstand the onslaught of these judgments. Plan all you want, scheme all you want, make all the arrangements you want to. These judgments, they're going to come so fast and with such might that nothing mankind can do will be able to withstand them. Look in Psalms 147. Psalm 147. The horse speaks of war. It speaks of speed. It speaks of courage. And then look at this. This verse here, Psalm 147 and verse number 10. The Bible is speaking about the Lord here, who doesn't need anything, but it does say here in Psalm 147 verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now, in context, God is saying, I don't need the horse or the horse's strength. But nevertheless, the Bible shows us here that a horse is strong. A horse does have great strength. When compared in Jeremiah 4:13, when compared in Psalm 147, verse 10, other places, the Lord compares a horse and its strength to a man and his strength, and a man is certainly no match for a horse. So these judgments that are going forth against man. They're going forth with great speed. They're going forth with great power, and they cannot be resisted. Look in your Bible now to Matthew 24. And, well, first we'll look at Revelation 6. And then Matthew 24. You do not want to miss the rapture. You don't want to be here when God pours out his judgments upon this earth. Notice in these four horses of Revelation 6, let's look first of all, the white horse rider goes forth, end of verse 2, conquering and to conquer. The second rider in verse number 4, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. The third rider, the black horse, balances in his hand, verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny, speaking of famine, hunger. And then notice in verse 8, the fourth horse, the pale horse, death is riding him, and he has power over the fourth part of the earth to kill. Now look in Matthew 24. Let me just show you how perfectly the Bible matches the Bible. Matthew 24, verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation. Okay, there's the conquest. And kingdom against kingdom. There's war. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. The order of those judgments in verse 7 matches the order of the judgments contained under the seals in Revelation chapter 6. And notice verse 8. Think about it. Wouldn't you think that war on a global scale, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Wouldn't you think that famine, worldwide famine, would be a terrible thing? Wouldn't you think that killing one-fourth of the human race, imagine if swiftly and irresistibly one out of every four people you know were dead, and that's worldwide. So I can't imagine something that terrible. Almost 8 billion people on the earth today, that'd be 2 billion people dead, just like that, just that quickly, from these first four judgments. And what does the Bible say in verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 8? All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's just the warm-up. That's four out of 21 judgments, and doesn't even include Jesus Christ coming at Armageddon with the armies of heaven. There's never been a book written, there's never been a sermon preached, there's never been a movie made, and never will, that can adequately impress mankind with the horrors of the Great Tribulation. It can't be done. It's impossible for any of us to even begin to comprehend these four judgments. And the Bible says these are just the beginning of sorrows. If I wasn't saved, I'd get saved. If I knew somebody that wasn't saved, I'd plead with them, please get saved. This isn't a joke. This isn't a fairy tale. This is the Word of God warning you in advance what is coming on those that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, we'll stop there. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the oil and the wine that's mentioned in Revelation 6:6. It may not be what you think it is. And then we'll take a look at the pale horse rider bringing forth pestilence and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you did so much to reach out to us, to reconcile us to yourself. We are grateful, Lord. We're glad to have your word and to see, to see what we're going to miss, and gladly miss, in this great tribulation time. But, Lord, help us to have a heart for those who we know that are going to end up in that tribulation if we don't open our mouths and tell them about it and tell them about the wonderful Savior who died for them so they wouldn't have to go there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.